Good morning. I'd like to welcome those watching, worshiping with us remotely. Glad that you are with us. If you serve in Bible Hour at different, I know you're not serving in Bible Hour right now. If you are, you're late. But if you serve in Bible Hour or help in any way, I want to thank you. And on behalf of our church family, I want to thank you. And I want you to know our children love going to Bible Hour. And I think they were agreeable to being here, but they love going to Bible Hour. And that's a testament to those that serve in there because it is tailored for them. And isn't it great that young children who would not be able to follow in a sermon for adults and teens, but they can learn about Jesus in Bible Hour, and they love it. And so I'm excited about that. We have a lot to cover today. So the title of this lesson today is part two, Speaking the Truth in Love. So we're going to be in Acts chapter 4. Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 4. And in Acts 3, we read about Peter and John. They're going to the temple. They see a crippled man who's been crippled from birth, and they heal him in the name of Jesus. He gets up. He starts walking around. And a crowd gathers, and Peter and John start preaching. And they preach about Jesus, and they preach about the resurrection of the dead. And so the authorities there at the temple, they didn't like that. Sadducees didn't like that. So as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them greatly annoyed. They were preaching about Jesus. Just a few weeks before, they handed Jesus over to the Romans to be killed. And here these apostles are preaching about him and the resurrection of the dead. So they arrest them. And then they interrogate them and they say, "Who said you could do this?" And Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, he gives an answer that's godly. He doesn't give a Peter answer. He gives a godly answer. His answer is, "Rulers and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well." They thought they had killed Jesus. Well, God raised him from the dead. And Jesus is alive in heaven today in spirit. And so Peter and John, they replied, their answer, they kind of gave a long answer, but the short answer is Jesus. Jesus gave us that authority. Jesus is the answer that they gave them. Jesus is the answer for us. He's the answer for our problems today. Last week, I brought in the topic of LGBT into this lesson. And in some ways, these don't have anything to do with each other. But the correlation, the similarity here is Peter and John in the church, they're facing criticism. They're facing false teachings, false beliefs. They're facing the masses and the authorities. And the church today does that as well. And we have some similar struggles. So I think I'll try to help us key in on some of that as we go further today. The answer to problems on the topic of LGBT, the answer is Jesus. And I want to separate kind of two different aspects of this topic. One is on an individual level. And on an individual level, we have loved ones in this group that are struggling. We have friends, we have family members that we care very much about, and they're struggling with maybe same-sex attraction, or they're struggling with gender dysphoria, the confusion I am one gender, but I feel another. And we want to show them the love of Jesus. We have to show them the love of Jesus because the answer to their life is Jesus. He's the answer to our life. You remember the woman at the well. Jesus encountered this woman at the well. She was living in sin. She had five ex-husbands, and she was living with number six, wasn't married. Jesus knows that, but he doesn't bring that up until later in the conversation. He shows her kindness. He teaches her about living water. He's trying to teach her about salvation, and he's really revealing himself as the Savior. Would he have done that the same had she been transgender, or had she been gay? Would Jesus have done it different? And I contend he would not have done it different. Why would he? Her sin is a type of sexual sin, and all of us have scars, spiritual scars, where the devil has tempted us and we've given in. This woman, Jesus, she was in sin, dead in sin, the Samaritan woman, and so would be one in this category that we're talking about today. But Jesus saw redeeming qualities in her. She was made in God's image, and so is every soul that God has made. There are redeeming and wonderful qualities that God wants to use. He's trying to reach, that Jesus is trying to save and change. And Jesus has saved and changed many, maybe most of us, has he not? That's your story and my story, that Jesus has changed me. So on an individual level, I wanted to kind of picture that for us. There's a different aspect of this, of the topic LGBT, and that is the agenda-driven movement. It's the larger, the mass, the, when I say Pride Month, it's this sweeping mass influence that's coming upon our world and our society. It's frustrating. It's frustrating to have an agenda pressed on you that you understand to be false and to be not helpful, not leading people the right way. And parents and grandparents, we need to be concerned about what the world our children, our society, what they're growing up in, being taught is good and right and to be celebrated. And yet we stand on the Word of God. God's Word is still true and God is still loving. And I love that we've sang songs about God's love. In fact, let me mention here, is it loving to agree with and affirm something that's false? People are trying to make the case that, well, Christians are hateful because Christians can't be loving because they're not affirming this position. And the answer is love affirms what's true. And love protects what is true. Love believes what is true. And so we stand on what is true. But we have to have love in our hearts, as Jesus did with the Samaritan woman. All right, so this story with Peter and John, let's read further. They talk a little more, and then verse 12, they tell this council, salvation is in no one else. So they preach to this interrogating group, this powerful, it's the highest court of the Jews, and they tell them about salvation. They tell them about Jesus and being saved from sin. And then this, the council saw the boldness of Peter and John, surprised them. Usually when people are in a position where they may be killed, and a few weeks earlier they handed Jesus over to be killed, they could somehow do the same with Peter and John, but usually people beg, but Peter and John had confidence. And we notice in the NIV, in the New American, the Phillips, that word boldness is translated courage, confidence, complete assurance. And this is what we need. It's what you need on any topic of this world, and especially a challenging topic like LGBT. The church doesn't need to cower back as if we don't have answers, because God is the answer, Jesus is the answer, and we have to stand on truth. So one example of that is I could not choose another age and be another age. I couldn't identify as another age if I felt like I was. Sometimes I feel like I'm younger. Sometimes I feel like I'm older. I'm still 52. That's what I am. I can't identify as a different race because I feel that way. We would understand, well, that's you're having an emotional, psychological struggle. It's not that you were born the wrong race. And that's true about gender. It's true about gender. The problem of transgender individuals, gender dysphoria, they do have a struggle. And we have to have compassion on that. We have to care about that. Can you imagine having that struggle? And you have a world in its growing message which says you need to embrace that and live that way, and yet that's not the answer. But psychological problems need compassionate solutions, don't they? They need compassionate solutions. And God made them male and female. And God will help people if we'll let God help us. That's the answer. And young people today need to know, if they encounter any of these topics that we're talking about, we don't need to hand them over to false answers, but we need to walk with them to Jesus and let God help us. Let God help us live His way. All right, verse 16. So continuing, this council now meets by themselves, and they say, "What shall we do with these men? Because a notable sign has been performed, we cannot deny it." Sometimes people will not see the truth because they don't want to see the truth. And sometimes they'll be resistant to that for a long time, but then finally they will. And these Jewish leaders, they could not deny the miracle, but they still wouldn't believe in Jesus. Isn't that something? They still would not believe. And so Peter and John talk a little further, and their final answer on this verse 20 is, we cannot but speak of what we've seen and heard. Peter and John say, you can do what you want, you can call us what you want, but we have to speak what we've seen and heard. And that's true for you and I. Silence is not the answer for Christians. There's a time and a place, and we have to use godly wisdom and let God help us, and that's really one of the main points of this lesson. If you miss a lot of it, please get this point that we need God's help on this. We need to go about it God's way. Well, they let Peter and John go, and then Peter and John go to the other Christians, and when they report everything that's happened, what do you think the church did? Verse 24, when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God. They went to God with it. When I was in my early 20s, I remember, Mom and Dad helped me with a vehicle. I had kind of the hand-me-down vehicle that as a teenager, and then in college, they helped me get one because I had no credit. When I went to buy one on my own, so to speak, I took Dad with me. I knew I needed some guidance on choosing a car. I had enough wisdom to say, I don't know much about this. I ought to take someone older than me. And so I asked Dad, would he go and help me? And he said, yes. And so we went. Problem was, as soon as I saw this red Firebird, I decided right there and then, I think that's what I need. And I heard not another word from my dad. It was done. I knew I needed his help. But I really wasn't wanting his help. We need God's help. And I remind you, it's one thing to pray and say, God, I need help with this, and then go about doing it my way. It's another thing to pray and then really slow down and take steps where God would want me to step. And so the church here, they pray. And look how they start out their prayer. Sovereign Lord. I love that they started it this way. I don't think it's an accident. The fact is, Peter and John just stood before the highest Jewish court. And when they pray to the highest Almighty court. They pray to the Almighty. And they start out sovereign. He's over. He's at the top. That's who we pray to. Sovereign Lord, who made heaven and earth and the sea and everything in them. When we pray, that's who we pray to. So part of what they pray is verse 29. They say, now Lord, look down on their threats and grant your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal. So they ask that God continue to heal because that verifies their message. That was the purpose for miracles here. And they ask that God help them to continue to speak with boldness. Same word, confidence, with assurance. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered was shaken. Is God pleased when we pray? Does God like it when we call on His help? When we say, God, I don't know. I need help. I need direction. I need courage. I need strength I need encouragement. I need comfort. Is God pleased when we pray and reach out to Him? Absolutely He is. He shakes that place to let them know He's pleased. They knew God would help them. And look at what God did. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Now the apostles had been filled at Pentecost, and they had the Spirit's direction and they had the Spirit's wisdom. But now this filling, we don't have tongues of fire, we don't have speaking in tongues. It may be best to understand this as a refreshing. But without a doubt, God is showing them that He is with them inwardly. The Spirit indwells. He's with them inwardly and He's with them powerfully. They needed courage, and God gave it. What do we need? On a topic like this that we're talking about, what do you need? And will God provide it? So we have to ask for God's help. We know He's faithful. We know He will provide it. And look what happened. It's no surprise they continued to speak with boldness. That's what they asked God, help us to do this. And God did. They speak with confidence, complete assurance. Notice that they didn't speak with cockiness or arrogance or rudeness. They spoke with boldness. And when we speak on God's word, we shouldn't doubt. We shouldn't doubt. We shouldn't feel like we're handicapped with this. This is the Almighty's word of truth. And we can stand on it. And we can speak with love and confidence. So our scripture reading today, Ephesians, talks about issues of false teaching and falsehoods and how do we deal with them. So it's talking about being mature Christians. And it says, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. It's talking about Satan's falsehoods. And there are falsehoods today. I want to address three of the big ones that I've heard, maybe you have, and kind of help us get our bearings on that. Three big ones on the topic of LGBT. And one is that the word homosexuality didn't even exist till maybe 150 years ago. Okay, so the word, the English word homosexuality, it is argued that this word has only been in existence for about 150 years. Now, a couple things about that. Number one, we know that English words didn't exist in the first century when the New Testament was recorded. So we know it wasn't in the Greek. But their argument is saying this is a more recent movement within Christianity to condemn homosexuality. But I remind you, Romans 1, 26 and 27 doesn't use the word, English word, it's not translated homosexuality, because it's described there, natural relations and unnatural relations. It's described very specifically. It describes homosexuality, but it does it without even using that word. And so be aware of that. Another argument I've heard is that 1 Corinthians 6, 9, so we'll look at this, that this verse, and this last part about men who practice homosexuality, the argument is that this was mistranslated, the argument is that in the first century there was an issue of pedophilia. And of course there was that issue in the pagan world. And that issue exists today, of course it does. But in the text, there's nothing here that specifies pedophilia. That's included, of course, in general sexual immorality. And so that's not in this, but here's what is. There are a couple Greek words that are translated from Greek into homosexuality. Actually, one that Paul uses, and it seems that Paul has created this word. It's not found in ancient times as a word, but it's a combination of two Greek words. And one of those, arson, means male, and koites means bed. And so Paul combines those words, and that's what's translated homosexuality. The word translated men is a word that has a meaning of soft. Some Bibles read effeminate. And so there's actually the idea here of an active and passive member in this behavior. which is a good point, a good place for me to pause just for a moment and remind us that Scripture doesn't say same-sex attraction is sin, but it's the acting on that, it's behavior. Scripture doesn't tell us that any temptation in itself is sin. If you're tempted to say something you shouldn't say, do something you shouldn't do, the temptation is not sin. The gender dysphoria is not sin. It's what we do with it and how we act. And so, but these two, here's what you'll find interesting. These two words, these Greek words, arson and koitēs, are found in Leviticus 20, verse 13, which does specifically speak against homosexuality as a behavior. And so to a Jewish reader, that would probably not be missed on them. But to us, not only is pedophilia not mentioned here, but there are a couple different ways that this is speaking about what we understand as homosexuality, and it's speaking straightforward. Now, the good news is, if you know the end of this verse, this passage where Paul is writing, I can't help but we have to remember what's good, and what's good is some of those in Corinth were these, all of these. He says, this is what you were, but you were sanctified, justified. And so they were changed by Jesus. That's our message to the lost of all types of sin that people might be struggling with. And the third, so let me hit on the third falsehood that I hear sometimes. And that is that Jesus did not specifically say anything against LGBT. And we talked about that a little bit in class this morning, in Jody's class. Jesus did not specifically speak against homosexuality or transgender living. He did in general terms because he spoke against sexual immorality in general, and that includes all except in the union of a husband and wife. However, what people forget sometimes, 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is breathed out by God. All of this is God's Word. All of it's inspired. All of it is from the Father, the Almighty, not the Son, not the Spirit. John 12:49, and Jesus said this a number of times. Jesus said, I've not spoken on my own authority. He said that a number of times. He spoke what the Father told him to speak. I wish sometimes that red letters were not read in our Bibles, because we get this false idea that the red letters are more important. Folks, the red letters were given by the Almighty. And so were the black. Look at this. John 16:13, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority. The Holy Spirit didn't inspire from his own authority, but from the Father. The Almighty inspired this entire book. It is all the Word of God, and it is all for us. And so I just wanted to clear up those three, and maybe that's helpful. Let's bring us down to a couple here we'll land on, a couple scriptures to end with. So we read on in Ephesians, in verse 15 says, so we have these falsehoods that we're dealing with in life, and verse 15 says, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. Speaking the truth in love. We have to love people. And when we love people, we want the best for people. And we have to stand on what's true, but we have to speak it in love. And Paul showed us that maybe most clearly in this passage in 1 Corinthians. You could do all these great things. You can have knowledge. I highlighted knowledge. You can know what's right. You can be right. But if we say it wrong, we're wrong. And Christians have done that in the past. And they've done it a lot. And so it's good that we have what's true from the Almighty and our Creator, but we have to figure out a way to talk about it in love. And so that's what we need. We need a lot of help with this. We need a lot of help. We need to pray for individuals on this topic. We need to pray for the mass movement on this topic. And so we're going to sing a song in a moment, but let's stop it. Let's stop right here and have a word of prayer. God, we come to you, the Almighty, our Creator, the Creator of all things, our Sovereign Lord. We thank you for so many, many things. We thank you for redeeming us, bringing us into fellowship with you. We thank you for Jesus. But we pray for this topic and this struggle that many have, and our society is changing its thinking so quickly, and we are being framed as ones of hate and intolerance, and we pray you help us direct every step we take. We pray that we would speak with boldness, with confidence, your word, what is true, and we would do it in love. And we pray that as many as possible in our interactions, they would know that we love and that we care. We pray for guidance on this. We pray that you would do good things in our world and in our society to direct us the right way. We pray all this in our Savior's name, Jesus. Amen. We're going to sing this song, and if you have something on your heart that we could pray for you about, we'd love to do that. If there's one this morning that would like to give their life to Christ and have their sins washed away, we'd love to help you with that. If you'll come while we stand and sing.
I know.